Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary and was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thanks, TJ. Well, keep your leaflets open to the Bible passage in there, but there's also an outline just on the left-hand side there. Well, the king is coming. The king is coming. Do you remember when it was announced that King Charles was making a visit to Australia? Well, preparations had to be made. How will he get here? Where would he stay? Who will he meet? Where would he visit? Which church he would attend? Security details kind of needed to be arranged. Oh, we should probably also check what his dietary requirements as well. I wonder whether the king has ever tried Tim Tams. Tim Tams, they're the ones of the most amazing things in Australia, right? He's got to try some Tim Tams. Make sure that we put it in his menu a bit later on. It was exciting to be expecting a king. Well, the people of God, in the time when the Romans were the rulers, they were expecting not just any king, they were expecting the king. And it's been an expectation of God's people for centuries. Ever since King David, they were expecting God's son who would rule forever, greater than any Roman ruler, greater than any ruler, period. Just a bit earlier in the episode here, an angel said to Mary, and you'll find that in your leaflets, "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." No other king on earth could be described this way. And the time arrived for the king to come. Verse 6 we find in our passage today. It says, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." This was a child who was conceived miraculously, for it was the Holy Spirit who gave her this child within her. But what a humble setting for God's extraordinary king. You can imagine that. The first throne that Jesus sat upon was a humble manger. Can you imagine if the King of England actually arrived and there was no availability in the hotels and the resorts around in Adelaide, and The only place that we could put him would be the backpackers' motels. That's up the road on Morford Street. Can you imagine that? What a sight that would be. The king coming up with his thongs and a t-shirt and a towel, walking around just like everybody else. You know, I reckon what would actually happen is that if there was no space in anywhere else, what they would probably do is come beforehand, go to the backpackers' motel, and then transform it into a palace. I think that's probably what would happen if the king had to stay there. But you look in Jesus' time, for Jesus, there was no transformation, right? For the arrival of Jesus, where he was a very ordinary, humble manger. God's people expected a king, but the angels had more to tell us. They say to expect a savior. The first Christmas, well, was a little unnerving, I think. We don't expect to be terrified at a Christmas service. But listen to what happens. Listen to what happens in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think we'd be shaking at the knees too, I suspect. Piercing bright light, night turns into day, angel appearing, sheep flying absolutely everywhere. Well, perhaps maybe not the sheep flying everywhere, but everything else. I think whilst the last scene was a very humble place, a very humble setting, I think this is what we would expect when God comes into town. Listen to the announcement that the angel brings. Verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." They were to expect a Savior, God's King, who is also the one who is going to save. Can you imagine if a fire truck appears on your street, sirens blaring and hoses at the ready, and you walk out from your lounge room in your PJs and your little cup of coffee and stuff, and you're walking out trying to work out whose house, which of your neighbor's house is kind of under threat at the moment. I wonder which house has got the flames and where the smoke is going to come from. And then you discover that the firemen, they're coming towards your house. You see, they say, and they start pointing out that just behind you, actually the backyard, the back of your house is under fire. They came to rescue you. God the Son, he comes to save us. And I think a lot of our world, we might not have realized that we needed saving. We're the ones wondering what all the fuss is all about and why God's fire truck is here. But even more surprising, I think, even more surprising is that we need saving from God. We need saving from God. You see, the very reason why there is sheep for wool and shepherds to tend them and fields for food and food for our table and a house for our shelter, a family around us, the reason why we have these is because God has created, God has provided all this time. And yet for many Christmas dinners, the world doesn't acknowledge that God provided or that he sustains or that he loves. Friends, that's called sin. When we ignore, when we reject God. And God doesn't take kindly to being ignored or rejected. Imagine if you hosted Christmas dinner and you put on such a spread. You spent so much time in the kitchen and you invited your dear guests to come along. And they spent the entire time enjoying the meal, enjoying each other's company. But for the entire night, they just ignored you. They didn't say thank you. They didn't praise your food. In fact, they did the opposite. What they ended up doing was to insult what you had done. In fact, to speak badly behind your back about you. Friends, that's what we have done to God. Jesus had to come to save, because otherwise we'd be facing God's anger instead of his favor. You see, Jesus is the Savior who faces God's fiery anger on our behalf, so we don't have to. God himself, in the person of Jesus, saving the very ones who shunned him. God's people expected a king. They were also to expect a Savior. The right response to such a gift from God is thankfulness and praise. God is expecting thankfulness and praise for all he's provided, which of course is what he rightly expects as our creator and our sustainer, but also our savior. I think if you take a note from Mary's response in verse 19, have a look. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." That is a right response, to treasure what God has done for us. You might take a note from the shepherd's response. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's a right response. Praising God and glorifying him for who he is, for what he has done. Can you imagine walking into the fire station and looking upon the walls and the desks of the firemen? I think what you might find is that the walls will be entirely covered with cards, and their tables would be filled with flowers. So over here, there's a card over here that says, "Thank you for saving my home." And over here it says, "You were amazing. Thank you for saving my family." And over here, there's a special one. It's got a picture. It's got a picture of a family. And it says, "We would not be alive if not for you. Thank you." Look at every one of those pictures, and we are so thankful for you. How might we thank Jesus for being the King who rescues us? Why, we would thank him. We would praise him. We would tell others about him. Did you know what the name Christ Jesus means? Sometimes I think people think that Christ is like a surname, you know, Mr. Christ, Mr. J. Christ. Well, actually, Christ is a title. It's a title. The word Christ actually means God's anointed king. God's anointed king. That's what Christ means. And Jesus is not any ordinary name. The name Jesus means God saves. So the entire message of our passage today is summarized just in his name and title. Christ, it is God's King. Jesus, it is God who saves. God's King saves. Friends, may this Christmas season be filled with thanksgiving and praise for the Lord Jesus. He is the King that is expected, but more importantly, the Savior that we need. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. How about I lead us in prayer? Father, we give you great praise today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the King whom you have sent. And we thank you, Father, that he is the Savior that we need. Thank you that he came to save us. We give you all the praise and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.